From Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen. Can't help but tell you, Sam said that I have been ordained 40 years this year, and as I just told Sue, my parents gave me this preaching robe for my ordination. Here it is 40 years later, still working. It was a good one, and it was really kind of cool because we went to a very elite preacher gown place in New York City to order my custom robe. And my mother said, will it have a pocket in it? And they said, oh, we don't put pockets in women's robes. My mother was smarter than that. She said, we want a pocket in this woman's robe. So I do have a pocket, and I can't tell you how useful it has been over the years for the little tissues and things you just need to keep in a pocket. So now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul writes to the Philippians saying, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. A tall order indeed. In the New Testament, mind is the translation of some Hebrew and Greek nouns which denote reflection and intention. He is directing the Philippians to be in harmony with one another. And actually, I had to come up with the title really quickly at the beginning of the week, but let's retitle it Harmony with the Encouragement of Christ. If you spend a good amount of time in churches, as probably most of you have, you know how difficult it is to find true harmony in one particular church with all the different people in it. This is World Communion Sunday, when Christians celebrate the sacrament all around the world. And in a world full of disharmony, this is an important symbol of our oneness in Christ. If you've traveled on a sailboat, you probably know that each person has to do exactly what they're supposed to do, quickly and flexibly, if the whole crew is to work together and actually sail the boat. I was lucky enough when I was in Girl Scouts, also a few years ago, that our Girl Scout troop went to Mystic, and we took a week of training and learning how to sail 1 year, and the next year we came back, and probably most of you have been to Mystic, we sailed the Brilliant, we were the crew. There was a captain and a first mate, and we were the crew. And we sailed the boat for about 5 days all around, out and beyond Mystic and the islands in that area. So I know very well that for a team to work, everybody has to pull their own weight and do it well, and do it in harmony. As I view the world today, I think we need to do a lot more ecumenical work. In the early days of Christianity, people were known to have said, look at those Christians, see how they love one another. And in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we read, day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. The Philippians were a church that Paul was very close to. Philippi was a major city because it was on the road from Byzantium to Macedonia, which we know as Greece. And this is a very important road, so Philippi was an important city. And from Philippi, one could get on a boat to get to Rome. And as we read the letter to the Philippians, we see the mutual affection between Paul and the Philippians, which is evident in this particular letter, especially because it's not so evident in some of his other letters to churches who had more problems. The immediate occasion of Paul's writing was to the return to Philippi of Epaphroditus, who had been sent to bring gifts to Paul from the Philippians. Paul took this opportunity to thank them for their gifts and to set their difficulties in a wider framework by describing his and their situation in light of the reality of Christ. In Philippians 2:25-30, we read about Epaphroditus. Paul writes, still I think it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So that was the point of writing this letter. But obviously, when Paul gets going, he has a lot to say. There's a title of a book called Life Together, and I'm talking today about life together. It's the title of a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, as you probably know, was a German minister who spent his last days in jail because of his role in the plot against Hitler. So life together it is. Our passage from Philippians is about just that. In Michigan, you already heard, I served in Kalamazoo. I actually worked first in a church in a place called Penfield, Michigan, and I was the assistant minister. This is my first real ordained job, calling, and I started a pilot program of something called koinonia groups, which is a word that basically means fellowship. And I modeled it on the house church. It was something we learned about in seminary. I didn't make this all up myself. Koinonia groups were very popular in the late 70s and early 80s. And what we did was try to imitate the house churches of the early Christians, as we've talked about in Acts, where they ate and studied together. So I recruited about 12 people to join this koinonia group. And what we did was meet at each other's houses once a month, and the hostess or host would serve dinner, and then we would have Bible study. And it was wonderful how well this went. I did the first time in my apartment in Richland, Michigan. And then each person took a turn at hosting the Koinonia group. It was a very good thing. People grew very close. And as you probably know, one of the best ways to get people to know each other in a church is to have small groups. And it is also, if you're bringing in new members, as someone talked about, it's a good way to integrate them into the congregation. I worship now at First Church in Simsbury, because that's where my mother and father had gone. And one of the things they do is start small Bible groups. And as new people come into the church, they start a new one so that people will get to know each other, new people, and they'll feel more integrated within the church sooner rather than later. The first section of our passage from Philippians, verses 1 to 4, is basically about imitating the humility of Jesus. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves." This, I think, is the key to harmony in a congregation. As I said earlier, harmony in a congregation is often difficult to achieve. I can't help but remember times in my churches where something went a little wrong or someone got mad at the pastor for something he or she said and they just left the church. You've probably heard of this happening. Now that I'm retired, and as I say, being a member of the congregation at First Church in Simsbury, I understand it a little better. And I understand a little better how seriously people take the things that the minister says, particularly on a personal level or even in a sermon. I confess that sometimes I don't agree with some of the things the minister there says. And so I think, I wonder if people thought about me when I was the minister. Anyway, it's an interesting way to now be a member of a congregation rather than being the leader of the congregation. So I'm learning to be a disciple. Paul writes of the encouragement in Christ from which we learn consolation from love, sharing in the Spirit, compassion, and sympathy. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Basically, he's reminding us that everything isn't about me, as some of my family often remind me. It's kind of fun because last Sunday, my Uncle Doug and Cousin Debbie came up for dinner at my mother's house in Simsbury. And my sister Joyce was back from Colorado, where she lives. So we had a family dinner. And my Uncle Doug, quite a guy, he's 93, my mother's 97. Talk about a strong brother and sister. But he's a little like, I should say, I'm a little like him. We both are big talkers. And sometimes I listen to him, I say, "Can I get a word in edgewise?" And then I talked to my mother and sister after they had gone home to New York, and I said, "I'm not as loud and talkative as Uncle Doug is, am I?" And they said, "You are." So I have to remember that it's not all about me, and as my sister says, give everybody else a chance sometimes. One of the major movements of the 19th century was a communal movement where groups set up Christian communities where they lived together and tried to follow the biblical strictures strictly. The Christians in these communities tried to follow a very pure theology and follow the Bible as best they could. And these were communal societies, in some ways, like the utopian societies that they hoped they would be. During my ministry in Michigan, I was lucky enough to get down to New Harmony, Indiana. It's very in the southern part of Indiana. And it's a place that's best known for Robert Owens, sort of a very modern community built on reason and education and social equality. But what I really want to talk about is the community that came before him. It was the Harmony Society, led by George Rapp in the early 1800s. They were a group of 800 pietists from Wartenberg, Germany. The Harmonists' little interpretation of biblical text, combined with their interpretation of current world events, led them to believe in a second coming of Christ. As a society and as individuals, they pursued Christian perfection through every aspect of their daily conduct. To that end, they created a highly ordered, productive community at New Harmony. And in fact, they did very well. The community was entirely self-sufficient and produced a wide variety of goods that were recognized worldwide for their fine quality. The community moved to Pennsylvania, and that is when they sold it to Robert Owen. But they were a very successful Christian community, enabling them to live a little bit like the early church house churches of long ago. This particular chapter of Philippians includes the Christ hymn, in which Paul holds Christ himself up in a formal fashion as the model and source of Christian harmony. It is crucial to recognize that the theological and Christological statements contained in these verses are very important. My understanding is that Jesus' death on a cross is the result of living totally faithfully and obediently to God. As we read in the Gospels, he takes all humility, and as threats against him multiplied, he never gave up on his perfect faithfulness to God's will. In verses 12 to 13, after Paul has finished the Christ hymn, he relates it to the lives of the Philippians. He encourages them to shine as lights to the world, writing, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The Christian life may be difficult, but this tells us that God is with us, guiding us all along the way. On Worldwide Communion Sunday, which is today, this is testimony for all of us that God leads us every day. Humility among different branches of Christianity is necessary as we attempt to understand and follow Jesus. But we know that because of different languages and different cultures, Christianity takes on a somewhat different form in other places. You may have read that some of the Anglican churches in England and Episcopal churches here in the United States who did not believe in the ordination of women have tried to separate themselves and become part of dioceses in other parts of the world that agree with them. I think actually some Episcopal churches have become a part of a diocese in Africa, where they have a similar outlook. So yes, we Christians have many different ways of understanding and interpreting the Bible in our different strains of Christianity. And so I feel that on this World Communion Sunday, it is important for all Christians, because in communion, we know our oneness in Jesus Christ. And as the old hymn goes, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Let us all try to take on the humility of Christ. In his name we pray. So be it. Amen."